Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what Jesus has done for us and what he's doing for us. God, thank you for these messages these past few weeks. Lord, I pray you'd challenge us again. Help us to be better Christians from what we hear today in the preaching of the Word of God. God, speak to our hearts and help us to leave changed. Oh, Father, please work in this in our midst today. Father, I pray if there's one here that does not know Christ as their Savior this morning, that today they would settle that. I pray, Holy Spirit, for thy power, anoint Pastor Johnson for this task ahead. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
We have been looking at a series of messages based on one simple three-letter word, and the word is let. Just let. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, for instance, we talked about let it go. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let the bitterness go. You can do that with the grace of God, and you want to if you realize how much destruction it's bringing to your life. We talked about let it be. We talked about let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We need that right now in our society. Some peace from God, peace of God, peace with God. We talked about let's grow up, let's grow on unto perfection, maturity as a child of God. We talked about let's think right, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's get the mind right and realize how important that is. Last week we talked about let's go to church. That's from just a few pages back from where we are today in Hebrews chapter 10 and the importance of why you should go to church. Now today I want to talk to you on this subject. Let's get on the right side. Let's get on the right side. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 12 that Jesus, in order to sanctify the people, went outside the gate and offered his blood as sacrifice. That speaks of the crucifixion. How that Jesus allowed himself to be taken by an angry mob. They beat him like an animal. Then he carried his cross outside of the city of Jerusalem to a place where criminals were executed. He allowed himself, who never did a wrong thing, never did anything wrong. He allowed himself to be executed in a place where criminals died. They put him on a wooden cross, and there they nailed him on that cross, naked, after he'd been beaten like an animal, went by and spit on him. And he gave his life for us. Outside the gate, the Bible says. Now look at verse 13, Hebrews 13. Let us, the Bible says, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Look, see what Jesus did for us. The Bible says he had to go outside the city to do that. He had to go outside the camp, outside the crowd, outside where the people were, outside of the acceptance of mankind. He had to go outside of that and to give himself for our sins. The Bible says, then let us do that too then. Let us therefore go outside the camp to him, bearing his reproach. You know, when you think about the multitudes that followed Jesus, crowds so large that when they needed something to eat, he broke a few loaves of bread and a few fishes and fed 15,000 or more people with that. There was crowds, great crowds that followed Jesus. But at the foot of the cross, those who were there on his side could be counted on one hand. Because he had gone to a place of criminals, allowed himself to be taken there, but there was still a small handful of people who were there at the foot of the cross for Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in this day and age in which we live, and frankly, it's no different now than it's ever been in the history of biblical Christianity, we're going to have to make a decision today and choose which side we're on. We're on the side of the crowd or we're on the side of Christ. Hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, this is a decision you understand you and I have to make daily in our lives, but we need to make it in our hearts and our minds. Let's decide to get on the right side of this thing. Got too many people changing sides. according, you know, they're chameleon Christians. They fit in here and they fit in there and they're with this crowd. They're okay over there. Matthew chapter 7, turn there. They fit with these guys and along with they're with the worldly crowd, they're worldly. When they're with the Christian crowd, they're Christian. And they're this and they're that. They're in, they're out, they're off, they're on, they're hot, they're cold. It's time for us to get on the right side. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Notice what Jesus says here. This is Jesus' words. Matthew 7, look at verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and very few there be which go in thereat. Is that what your Bible says this morning? No, it says, and what? Many there be which go in thereat. The crowd is never going the right direction. This wide gate it speaks of here, this broad way, big path, a lot of people on it. The Bible says they're headed to destruction. By the way, nobody enjoys the concept here. Jesus is just trying to teach you the truth. Look at me. The crowd is going that way. The crowd is going the wide path and the wide gate, and it leads to destruction. Many are going to go there. For next verse, please, verse 14. Because straight is the gate. That means narrow. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and a lot of people go in there. It says, and, but why is this? Is it because God excludes them? They don't get to go? So God's over there saying, no, there's too many people. You're not allowed to come. You know, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize if you take the dimensions of heaven, given in Revelation chapter 22, you take the 21 and 22, you take the dimensions of heaven, it will hold every person that has ever been born. There is room in heaven for everybody. But the Bible just said few are going to find it. So why did he build it so big? So no one could look at heaven and say, see, it wasn't big enough anyway. Oh, it's big enough. Heaven is large enough to hold everyone. Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? No. It means, ladies and gentlemen, God is not the one who excludes mankind. Mankind is the one who excludes mankind. We are the ones who won't take the God way. We're going to take it our way. Now listen to me. And so when we have Hebrews 13, and God's saying that Jesus went outside of the camp, and he went outside of the city, and went outside of the gate to bear the reproach of our sin, to die for us on the cross, since Jesus did that for us, let us therefore go outside ourselves unto him, bearing, now listen carefully, it says bearing his reproach. Not the reproach for the failures of our lives. Not the reproach for what we lack, but let's go unto Christ bearing his reproach. What God is simply saying is, let's get on the right side of this thing. The crowd or Christ, what'll it be? The crowd or Christ, what'll it be? You want to go with the wide gate and the broad path and the many that go in there at, the Bible says, that's a path to destruction. If you want the straight gate and the narrow way and the way unto life, the Bible said few will be that will find it, but that's the way it is today. It's the way it's always been, and that's how it is this morning. Now, friend, I don't know what you did with your life this week, but I guarantee you this. How you lived your life proved whose side you're on. Forget the lip service junk. Get the fish bumper sticker off your car. Forget the stuff of so-called put-up-front, show-front Christianity. Forget all that stuff. Let's talk about get on the right side today. Let's do that. Let's go ahead and decide. I am on the side of Jesus Christ. That horrible disaster that took place in Columbine in that school. Those two young men messed up in their minds, went in that school, loaded with weapons, and shot those young people. They came to a girl that they knew of, and they asked her, "Are you a Christian?" That young lady had the chance at that moment to either be spared or live or die. And she said, "Yes, I am most definitely a Christian." And they shot her dead and killed her. But she would rather die for her Savior than live for herself. The crowd of Christ, friend, let's go unto him, the Bible says, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about being on the right side of Christ, his reproach. You know, it seems odd to me today, but it seems that the biblical Jesus is offensive to people. I don't know why. Now they want to redefine him and redescribe him and make him a Jesus. The Bible did not teach us who he is. They want to make him a Jesus that's politically correct, or make him a Jesus that's philosophically acceptable. There's even a group called the Jesus Seminar. There's a couple of local female reverends here in our town who are a part of this Jesus Seminar. And here's what it does. It takes the words and the writings of Christ in the Bible. It's all his book, by the way. They take the things the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and then they make a decision on whether or not they think that was exactly what Jesus said or did. And so they're redefining Jesus by their own understanding. You see, you understand, Jesus preached 14 sermons on life after death. 14 sermons, life after death. 13 of them were about hell. The Jesus Seminar, and they're thinking, their understanding is this. Jesus could not have said that. There is no way Jesus talked about hell. There is no way a loving God could ever send someone to hell. So consequently, that can't be what Jesus said. So they're taking that part of the Bible out. 267 chapters in the New Testament, 230 of them make reference to hell. There are 230 references to hell in the New Testament. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, it's better, if you have an eye that offends you, it's better you poke that eye out and go through life with one eye than go into hell with two eyes. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 9. Jesus said it'd be better to go into hell with live in life with one eye than go into hell with two eyes, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, there was a certain rich man which dressed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus who laid at his gates full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And he fought the dogs for crumbs from the rich man's table. Both men died. One went to heaven. The beggar did. The rich man wound up in hell. And Jesus said the man was in hell, lifted up his eyes in torment and fire, and was tormented and thirsted, and saw Lazarus in heaven, and said, send Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers to not come to this place of torment. Jesus said that. Now, the biblical Jesus, dear people, there's a reproach about who the biblical Jesus is. Was he ever really that direct with people? Did he ever go into the temple and pull a scourge of cords off of a curtain and slap the animals and chase them out of the temple because they turned it into a place of business instead of a place of worship? Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus point his finger at the religious crowd and call them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones? Did Jesus say, yes, he did. That's Jesus. That's also Jesus, who took a child and set him on his knee and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. Was it Jesus who went to Nicodemus by night? Was it Jesus who helped a man who was an outcast? Was it Jesus who cast demons out of him, out of the maniac of Gadara? Well, which one is it, Pastor Johnson? For goodness sakes, was he the compassionate, loving, caring Jesus? Or was this table-kicking Jesus over here who got up in the face of hypocrites? Was it Jesus who said, except you repent, you shall also likewise perish? Was it Jesus who preached more on hell than hell? Which one is it? The loving, compassionate, kind Jesus? Oh, the friend of sinners. You know, the Bible says one of the greatest accusations ever laid against Jesus was he was a friend of sinners. Thank God for that this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, which one is it then? The Jesus who's my friend and compassionate, loving, kind, or is it the Jesus who was full of wrath sometimes? Which one is it? The answer to the question is yes. See, that's the biblical Jesus. He was both. And it's not a contradiction, by the way. That's who he was. When Jesus went to his disciples one day in Matthew chapter 16, he asked them, he said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, you're Joel Osteen. It's in the new versions. Well, you're Rick Warren. When they asked, Jesus said, who do people say that I really am? He said, some people say you're like John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the, oh, a Baptist. I like that part. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the guy who came blowing out of the desert with a camel hair suit, a mouth full of bugs, and a jar of honey, preaching repentance and telling everybody to get right with God. That John the Baptist, that guy? That guy wasn't video presentable. He just was not slick TV reverend. He came out, he's telling everybody to get right with God. I mean, that's John the Baptist. And Jesus asked him, and they said, you're like that guy. He said, you're like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You're like one of the Old Testament prophets. Oh, those kind of guys. That's what Jesus was like. Not the Hollywood, you know, hippie crank freak Jesus. No, no. That's who, that people who saw him said he was like that. See, look here, folks. Look at me. There is a reproach about who Jesus really is. Now then, can I ask you a question? You ashamed of him? Ashamed of Jesus. You know, it's amazing. An artist, a guy draws a cartoon in Copenhagen depicting Muhammad as a scrawny little dude who got slapped around, and the Muslim world erupted into violence because they desecrated their prophet. But an artist in New York City makes a likeness of Christ out of manure and puts it up in an artist display, and people come by and pay money to look at it, and everyone just goes, oh, that's free speech. Now, does that mean we're supposed to erupt in violence and go out and burn the artists at the stake? Not a bad idea. No. Not right. No, listen to me. No. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't see anybody getting all fired up about that. Where was all the crying out from the pulpit? Now, we did when we heard about it. It's just a couple of years ago. But the truth of the matter is, what? I'm not ashamed of who the Jesus is. Look at me. I'm not ashamed of the Jesus of the Bible. Let us go out to the outside the camp, and if it's outside the crowd's understanding of Jesus and they don't like the parts about Jesus, they don't like too bad. I want him all. I want all I can know about him. The Apostle Paul cried out, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know Christ on the terms of the Word of God. We don't design Jesus. We don't make him up as we understand him. We take the Jesus from the Bible. Listen, now one more illustration here. Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Wonderful passage in the Word of God written to a church. Can you imagine Jesus talking about a day and age when he would have to be standing outside of the church, knocking on the door, and asking permission to come in? That's the Laodicean church, last of the seven churches of the Revelation. And by the way, dispensationally, you place those seven churches over the era of the church from the time Christ started it to today, and it's today's church. Jesus is outside the church knocking on the door saying, would you just preach my blood for salvation instead of the church itself? He loved the church and gave himself for it, but nobody's church saves anybody. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus is outside the door of the church today, many cases, knocking on the door, can't get in. Maybe he can't be heard inside of there. They got too much noise going on in that place, and it's such a Hollywood show and display that Jesus doesn't really have any room in there anyway. You can't. If he knocked on the door, you wouldn't hear him over the drums. Something's wrong. Jesus is outside the door of the church today. I'll take him as he is, ladies and gentlemen, the way the Bible presents him. Virgin born, sinless life, died upon the cross, rose from the grave, great lover of souls and sinners, and great lover of children, and great lover of people. Thank God for Jesus, friend of sinners. But also Jesus, who was holy and righteous and pure and just, and Jesus who hated sin and gave himself in our place for that. That's him. Let's go outside the camp. If we have to go outside the camp and say, but that's who Jesus is, that's what the Bible says, then that's exactly what you do. And no child of God ought to be ashamed of Jesus Christ as the Bible presents him. I'm going to back up to anything about Christ. One day the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm on Jesus' side this morning. How about you? Let's get on the right side today. But see, why is it so important to be right about who Jesus is? Because you can't be saved and know salvation without knowing Christ as the Bible presents him. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by him, Jesus, the Jesus who spoke those words. You can't be saved by the Jesus of religion. You can't be saved by the Jesus of philosophy. You can't be saved by historical Jesus. You can't be saved by Jesus who was like us, who was not virgin born, who lived a sinful life, who was married to a woman, who had children, who was a hypocrite and a liar. You can't get saved by a Jesus like that. You've got to be saved by a pure Jesus, a sinless Jesus, a biblical Jesus, the one the Bible speaks of. See, that's salvation. He's the person of our salvation, and it's got to be a biblical Jesus. So we don't redefine him around here. We just preach Christ and him crucified. And a resurrected living Savior this morning who is loving, who is compassionate. He put up with so much junk from us week in and week out. And he still loves us. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. But he's also a holy Jesus and a just. And by the way, the Jesus before whom we will all stand one day. And this, you're not supposed to judge philosophy, didn't come from the Bible. Because it's Jesus before me. Yeah, well, it's Jesus who's supposed to judge. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We're supposed to weigh carefully what the world teaches and says according to the Word of God. And I'm on the side of Jesus this morning. Let's go out. If we have to go outside the camp and that makes us oddball, nutball people because we believe in a virgin-born Savior who never sinned, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, who ascended back to heaven, who's returning to this earth to take this thing back, if that's the Jesus we have to believe in and that puts us outside the camp, I'll go outside the camp then. Let's be on the right side this morning. What do you say? Let's get on the right side by bearing the reproach of being a Christian ourselves. Now, of course, that starts with becoming a Christian. You do not become a Christian because you sign up. There is no enrollment for Christianity. Well, I'm a member of a church. That makes me a Christian. No, I'm sorry. As the old preacher said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a barn makes you a cow. Just doesn't work like that, folks. You don't sign up to become a Christian, okay? It doesn't work like that. The truth of the matter is you're not a Christian because your parents were Christians. You're not a Christian because you live like a Christian lives. You are a Christian because you become a Christian. And you become a Christian because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. As you had nothing to do with your physical birth, you can have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. Because it's by faith in the finished work of Christ and what he did on the cross. So listen now, to get on the right side and say, I am a Christian, does that mean you're perfect? No. Forgiven? Definitely. Oh, most definitely. But I'm no more ashamed of Christ than I am ashamed of the fact that I'm a Christian. I can remember when working in the secular world, and I worked with salespeople and things like that, and how that they found out I was a Christian. And my wife and I had just gotten married, and then after a year or two, or a couple of years, we had our first child. And I was with these businessmen, these salesmen. And they were talking about something or other, and I had my books there, and I was doing some work and things, and one of them said, oh, be careful now. Be careful. We got Christian boy here. Don't want to offend Christian boy by anything we say. And first thing I did, I looked at him, I said, what do you mean boy? I know boy. I said, but secondly, I am a Christian. Oh yeah, most definitely. And if you want me to leave the room so you can do what you're doing, that's your business. But you don't have to. I'm not apologizing for the fact that I'm a child of God. Now, I didn't walk around with one of them big, you know, family Bibles with the hippie Jesus on and start beating people over the head with it. But ladies and gentlemen, for goodness sakes, if you're not ashamed of Christ, how could you be ashamed of being a child of God? You become a child of God. Then do you understand? It indicates who we belong to. I'm a Christian. I'm no more ashamed I'm a Christian than I'm ashamed I'm an American. That requires a new birth to become a Christian, not an enlistment, not a lifestyle, not a membership. You trust Christ, you get saved. We're not better than anybody else because we're Christians. Becoming a Christian by God's grace, his gift, his work, made us better in the sight of God. That's the difference. We do not need to be arrogant. We do not need to be proud. What's there to be proud of? Can I ask you a question? Pride comes from self stuff. You know, well, this is what I did. I didn't make myself a Christian. God saved me and God made me a Christian when I accepted Christ as my Savior. So there's nothing to be arrogant about. I'm not better than anybody else. I've talked to many a Muslim before and Buddhists and Hindus and these dear people in their lives. I do not agree with their religion. Their religion will not take them to God. The Bible does not allow for that. So to tell the truth, it won't work like that. Listen carefully. I respect their right to believe what they believe. And I always treat them with respect. Always. But you understand something, dear people? What I believe is based on the Word of God. God said it, not me. And that means that what I believe is right because God said it, not because I said it. And that means the Bible's right, and I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Whose side are you on? It's the old expression, but it's a good one. If they arrested you for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? There's nothing to be arrogant about. There's nothing to be proud of. There's also nothing to be ashamed of either. They say that I'm a child of God. Say it. I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. I remember a man I was talking to one day, and I asked him, I said, sir, if you were to die today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? He says, no. And he says, and you don't know that either. I said, well, yes, sir, as a matter of fact, I do. He goes, how arrogant can you be? You think, I said, no, sir, then that, I don't think it's so. I believe it is so. And God has confirmed it to my heart by faith because I trusted the Word of God and Son of God. I got saved. I know for a fact that I'm not going to hell when I die. I am going to heaven. So you think you're better than anybody else? I said, no, sir, I do not. I do not deserve salvation. I do not deserve eternal life. God gave it to me as a gift. Jesus paid for that. I would love to tell you about it, sir, so you could know the same Savior. And no, I don't need that in my life. That's not what I want in my life. What I have makes me happy. Well, you seem bursting with joy, sir. He said, that's the problem with you Christians. You're so arrogant. And I think to myself, Lord, I hope we don't ever come off like that. Boy, the most humble people on this planet ought to be Christians. God's people. The grace of God. Undeserved, unmerited favor. The grace of God. That bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I got saved with a grace I did not deserve. With a gift I could not pay for. By a God who loved me when I didn't deserve it. There's nothing to be arrogant about. But I am a child of God. And I understand there's a lot of connotations to that and people who say the Christians and don't act like it and everything else. I understand all that. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to let them chase me off of that. You understand? I'm just not going to do it. I'm sorry that some don't live up to what they're supposed to live up to. And saying you're a Christian doesn't make you perfect. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's get on the right side. Not only of Christ, but being a Christian. And then let's get on the right side and bear the reproach of being a biblical Christian. Say, what in the world's a biblical Christian, Pastor Johnson? That means the same Bible that told you about Christ and the same Bible that showed you how to get saved and the same Bible that assures you of your salvation is the same Bible that tells you how you're supposed to live your life. There is a lot in this book about salvation. A lot. It starts in the Old Testament. Beautiful pictures of salvation in the Old Testament. There it is, Noah and the ark, and how the ark was built in three stories and covered in wood, and that God was inside the ark and called Noah and his family to come into the ark, and how God brought them into this ark and then sealed them with his own hand, and how the ark is a picture of Christ, and the three stories, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Noah and his family were called to come in, and they came in by God's call and grace. They were sealed there, kept by the power of God. All a picture of Christ and salvation. It's all throughout the Word of God. There's a lot in the Bible that has nothing to do with salvation, but has a whole lot to do with how you live your life and how I live my life. The Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're walking through some dark times in our nation today and some dark times in people's lives. You know what we need, ladies and gentlemen? We need a floodlight to show us everything that goes on around us. We need a spotlight to show us way down the road of prophecy to see what's coming ahead. The Bible says His Word is like a lamp, a little oil lamp that you'd hold out and walk down a dark path and give you just enough light to take the next step. I prefer the floodlight. I prefer the spotlight so I can know what's coming and what's happening. No, thank you very much. I'll take the lamp. One more step. That's all I got to get. And then one more, and a lamp enough to see I'm on the right path, and one more, and one more. Biblical Christianity. I'm sorry, it's a lot different than the version of some people getting out. And they must be getting a different Bible then. Some of the stuff I'm seeing going on, I'm thinking, now that's not in the Bible. Or they do something and you go, now that's against the Bible. Oh, so you're perfect, Pastor Johnson. You always do what you're supposed to do. Yes, and I'm proud to admit that I'm humble about it. But the truth, well, of course I don't, ladies and gentlemen. Who's a perfect Christian? So here's what we say. Well, since I'm not perfect, I guess then, oh, so let's all hide behind that sorry excuse. I said sorry excuse. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. No, the standard is Jesus Christ. That's the standard that we're shooting for, and He was perfect. That's just God keeping the standard high so we'll have something to shoot for and do better at a higher standard than lowering the standard. Instead of bringing the standard back to where the people are, let's bring the people up to where the standard's supposed to be. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the Bible said, are changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of God. We look in this book right here, and it's a mirror that reflects to us the person of Christ, and then we'll transfer that person of Christ upon us the longer we look and more we behold Him here. By here, places like this, by reading it, by living it, God will make you more like His Son. And you know what that is? That's simply biblical Christianity. It isn't complex, and it isn't difficult. The problem is, it isn't popular, and it isn't easy. But then, since when was living for sin and carnal stuff easy? Huh? It's like people think, well, living like a Christian, that's so hard. You know, I don't see people living in sin having it real easy either. I don't see them. And by the way, you know what they're getting out of it? They're getting nothing. It's sucking the life out of them and drawing everything away from them, and they get nothing. We have to, okay, so it costs you something to live a biblical Christian life today. It'll cost you something. You lose a friend or two down the road. No real friends, by the way. But you'll lose a friend or two down the road. You won't be popular. You may not get invited to all the parties, and everybody might not pat you on the back and think you're Mr. Wonderful. And if you sell out and compromise to win them that way, you will lose, and so will they. However, isn't it interesting that as biblical Christians people go to, I mean people who are sincere and serious about what they're doing, it's biblical Christians people go to when they're having trouble. Isn't that interesting? Truth of the matter is, dear people, there is a reproach that's attached to it. And biblical Christianity requires us to get on the right side of things. So since Jesus was loving, so should we. Since Jesus was compassionate, so should we. Some of us, I think, have forgotten that God saved us from a life of sin, too. I got saved when I was 9. You got saved from the same hell I got saved from. Yet Jesus was holy. He lived for others. He was rejected. He came unto his own received him not. But he still came. He was dedicated to do the will of God. You say you're a Christian? You say you live by the Bible? Let the reflection of the Son of God from that book right there be stamped upon your image so clearly that when people see you, they see you as the Christ you serve. And let me say this and finish. Look, see, the name, the title Christian wasn't invented by Christians. In Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, and the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. You know what the word Christian comes from? It's a slur. The heathen who lived around these Christians said, these people, you know what? Not only do they preach about this Christ, they're just like Him. And that's what the word Christian means, like Christ one. It's a slur that was invented by people who thought they were shaming us by saying, you're just like the Jesus you talk about. Nothing could be a greater compliment in our lives than for someone to say, you're a Christian, aren't you? And that you mean business by what you do. Biblical Christianity, there is a reproach attached to it because it's attached to the Christ who went outside the camp. But it's time for God's people to say, I'm going to get on the right side of this thing. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, please.